Take your Bibles out, if you will, and turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We will address the subject tonight. And I request of you, if you will, to stay with me all the way to the end, okay? I know you will, and I don't mean don't get up and walk out, but just stay with me to the end. Because by grace, we're going to look at the subject, Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. It's a subject I feel like that needs to be looked at. It's not preached regularly any longer. And, it's just laid heavy on me all week. Okay, I got to get rid of it. I got to expel it. The preacher has to get rid of it, and this one has been extremely heavy. And I want to start it with the text in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 29 to the end. It's kind of a long read, but the encounter our Lord had with people who said they believed in Him. Now, we have somebody walk down the aisle of a church and shake the preacher's hand, say they believe, and we pat them on the back, welcome them to the fellowship they're in. Now, we also know that about 75 to 80% of those will see for a while, and then all of a sudden you won't see them again. But I want you to, as we read the text, take note of what our Lord does with this crowd of people. He has spent a few days here under heavy barrage. I told you last week to read 7, 8, and 9. We'll never get anywhere near 9. But in chapter 7 and 8 of John, he is at the feast in Jerusalem. This is about 7 months after the events in chapter 6 where he fed the 5,000. He's at the events in Jerusalem, and this is the feast that his brothers tried to get him to go up to, if you remember, in the beginning of chapter 7. And he said, I'm not going with you. And he didn't. They left, and then he later went on up secretly. You can go into Luke chapter 9 and read about his trip through Samaria. That's where he went. That's how he got here. But what they wanted him to do was go up to Jerusalem in a lot of pomp and ceremony and parade himself in front of everyone. That wasn't how he wanted to go. He went up secretly. But as soon as the Jews found out he was there, it was a constant barrage from the moment that they found he was there. You'll have to go back and read 7, 8, 9, and into 10 to see the whole picture of that. But I want you to take note of what he does with people that say they believe in him. So we'll read this long text beginning in chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. This is after our Lord, this is after the entry of the woman caught in adultery. You remember I explained that to you a few weeks ago. That's not a part of the oldest known text of John, but irregardless, it's there. And this is right after that where our Lord began to teach that He is the light of the world. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, Jesus, again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And He speaks on that topic through verse 28 and related topics, and it kind of goes into a different conversation as they begin to attack him. And verse 29 says, "And he who sent me," our Lord speaking, "is with me." And, you know, he gets to this point and he needs to reassure himself. There's one thing we have to definitely remember about our Lord. He was human. He was not Superman. He didn't come from Krypton. He could get hurt. He could have his feelings hurt. He could be lonely, tired, hungry. So he's fully human. And here we see him assuring himself. This is how bad the barrage was. Assuring himself that his Father is with him. And I don't know that any of us have ever had to face a situation like that or ever will until we get in a situation where we think that God is the only one that's with us. But he says, "He who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him." And you can see his heart. He has not left me alone. He's with me. And he makes a statement right here that you nor I or any other human being that's ever lived or ever will live on this planet can make. He says this, "I always do those things that are pleasing to him." He is the only person who could have made that statement. Meaning he's the only one that deserves to be in heaven. Verse 30 says, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's a verse that's very familiar. It's snatched out of context constantly. But he's saying this to the people who just said they believed in him. And immediately, see what happens in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Didn't take long. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Immediately they should have put their faces right there in front of him. "Lord, free us." Just like you remember last week, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the importance of contextual text. Looking at something within the context. You remember the lawyer last week on the parable of the Good Samaritan. He should have hit his face there at the end. "Lord, I can't do this." But he didn't. They didn't do it either. Jesus said in verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's descendant, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father." And that word father, patra in the Greek, means father, a male parent. It's not Abba. Abba is not the word for father in the New Testament. Abba is an expression of papa or daddy. Is an intimate expression that only a believer can make. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. Once in Mark, once in Romans, and once in Galatians. This is, he's saying, "I am of my father, you are of your father." And he's not talking about their earthly father. We'll continue. "And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do." This Abraham did not do. "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Now, they, at this point, they should have understood that. If they believed the Old Testament, if the Pharisees and the teachers of the law understood what God had said throughout the Old Testament, they should have easily been able to tell that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. But they didn't, because they didn't know what their Bible said. They're like most so-called Christians. They walk around and go to church and they sing songs, but they don't read their Bible. How can you function every day if you don't sit down at the dinner table? And that's the whole problem. They didn't know Him because they didn't know the Scriptures. Christians today, or people who call themselves Christians, don't know because they don't read their Bible. Same thing. You see what it produced here. Let's see, where was I? If God were your Father, you would love me. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" And here it is, "Because you cannot hear my word." And listen, my point in this is a flippant use of the name of Holy God. They're going around just flippantly using God's name. Well, we're of God. God's our Father. You know what? You need to take care when you use the name of God. They were just throwing it off the cuff. This is our excuse. We belong to God. There's a lot of people in hell tonight that claim the name of God. That named the name of God. A person needs to be careful how they use God's name. These people here didn't more know God than a rock. As a matter of fact, they were equal to rocks. If you go back to Luke's gospel, you'll see where John the Baptist told them, "You want to say you're Abraham's children? God can raise up children to Abraham from these rocks." In other words, He don't need you. You need Him. And we continue. "You are of your father the devil." What? These people just made a profession of faith. Why didn't you give them the membership card and all the other things that go along with it? What does he say? "You're of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus did not read how to win friends and influence people. You say you believe in me? You're of your father the devil. You know what would be the most unnerving thing if it were possible for the Lord Jesus to preach a sermon in here? Is that every one of us, He know everything about the depths of our heart. We're all friends and have known each other for years, but there's a lot about us that nobody knows but us. He knew their heart. He knew their heart wasn't sincere. And He didn't just say, "Look, you need help. Let's sit down. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about it. Let's work something out." He said, "You're heirs of your father, the devil." That's tough. And he goes on, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. You say you belong to God? Then hear His word. We say we belong to God, and we've elevated or brought God down to this benevolent grandfather of sorts. Us, I mean us, in our day, in our time. God just loves everybody in the world. And we've brought God down just like these people did. You know what they said to him? Look in verse 48. And they said to him, "Did we rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" They could have spit on him. It would have been about the same. They hated Samaritans. We found that out last week, right? Our Lord used. He who is of God hears the word of God. I think I skipped verse 47. But if I didn't, I'm going to read it again. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. And just over on a couple of pages in John 10:26, our Lord says to the Pharisees, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Not because you don't believe or you don't pray the right prayer. You don't belong to me because you're not of my sheep. And here are these people. Now I'm just reading you what the Scripture says. You can't hear God because you're not of God. And I'm not going to read anymore because I got a lot more stuff. I'm going to have to leave out half everything I got anyway or more. But don't relax. It ain't going to get no better. But they had brought God down to a point to where He was just somebody they could pick and choose. I think we'll believe you. Because we're Abraham. We are entitled. We belong to Abraham. Our mama and daddy were Christians. Our mom and daddy belonged to such and such church. So we do too. We're entitled. That's what they said. Well, you know, they really exploded when he went on down to verse 51. It says, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." And well, they went nuts then because he said, "Well, we know you're a nut now because Abraham's dead." They had no spiritual sight whatsoever. But they were professing. But listen to me, listen. They were professing believers. Yet they did not know Christ. There are professing believers who do not know Christ. Churches are full of them. Packed. You see these blasphemous TV preachers that fill up the arenas with 10,000 jumping and hopping people who profane the name of holy God. And we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Because our God is not some benevolent grandfather that sits in the clouds and just begs people to believe Him. He's a sovereign God that is holy. And He's a loving God, but you're going to have to hang on to the end for that part because He is filled with wrath and hatred of sin. Don't be misled. Listen to what I'm telling you. Watch out. I've told you over and over and over again, do not believe anything I tell you that's not in this book. Don't listen to anyone unless you verify what they say that's in this book. Watch it. Be careful. Because God's been lowered to nothing more than a friend that'll just pat you on the hand and waiting to give you whatever you desire. All you got to do is say the right thing. When the Scriptures talk about a different God, the Holy God. Let me take you a few places. Don't turn, just listen. And I marked them because I can't. It's hard for me to find my way in this new Bible. I got to learn it. It's going to take me a year. Chapter 10 of Leviticus. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and, putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded him. Here's two of Aaron's sons, Aaron the priest. These are his boys. They're doing their thing at the altar for God. They're worshiping God. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Listen to me. Listen close. It matters how we worship God. Do you know what would happen? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read verse 3. Aaron was upset because his sons were killed. And it says, Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, and here's the words, listen closely. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. That's God speaking. Don't you dare come near God and treat Him any way other than holy. In Exodus 19, Moses is told by God this. Moses is on the mountain with God, and God tells him this, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Don't even look at God. Did you know the only reason that you and I can even speak to God is through the blood of His holy Son, Jesus? We think we've gotten better. Paul says, I am what I am in Christ. We are what we are in Christ. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. When we approach God in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that keeps God from annihilating every one of us. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21 says this. Wait a minute, I'm at the wrong place. Oh, I'm in the right church, but the wrong pew. Here's verse 21 of Jeremiah 30. Their leader shall be one of them. This is talking about the restoration of Israel. And their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near. And he shall approach me, for who would dare risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. There were cherubims on each side of Him, angels, one on this side, one on this side. They had six wings. With two, they covered their face. Even angels can't look at God. With two, they covered their feet. You remember what He told Moses? Take the shoes off your feet, for you stand on holy ground. And with two, they flew. And their song was this: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's the only time in all of Scripture repetitiveness for a Jew was a way to emphasize something. You know, like when your kids were little, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, you know. Holy, holy. The Bible does not say God is love, love, love. It does not say He is kindness, kindness, kindness. It does not say He is compassionate, compassionate, compassionate. It says He is holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah do when he saw this vision? He said this. He said, woe is me. Can you remember when you realized, when God opened your heart to understand the gospel and you realized what you were before Him? You ever remember that? It's scary, wasn't it? Maybe you still feel that way. Listen, the Christian life is a life of repentance. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's a constant part of life. You remember the first week I was here and the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus didn't say that for no reason. That's the life of a Christian. This easy believism, God's your grandfather, take whatever you want. He don't care what you do as long as you believe in Him and love Him. That's not the God Isaiah sees here. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amidst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So a cherubim takes a coal off of the altar with tongs, because it was too hot even for the angel to hold it. And he goes to Isaiah and he touches his lips. And he said, your sin is forgiven. Isaiah didn't ask for forgiveness. God saved him. You go back and read about about David, with his encounter after he killed Uriah. The prophet said, you're the man. But then he said, God's taken away your sin. David didn't ask for his sin to be taken away. And you weren't looking for Him when you found Him either. None of us were. Well, Walter, I thought you said nobody's ever seen God. They haven't. Says here, Isaiah says here, I saw the King, the Lord of hosts. So Walter don't know what he's talking about. Well, if we go over to chapter 12 of the book of John, when our Lord told the crowd, says, believe in the light while the light is with you. And then he went away and hid himself from them. I've mentioned that verse to y'all before. That's not the Jesus that everybody throws up and preaches on Sunday, mostly. Not all, but most. This is not a beggar. This is one that went and hid himself from them. Down in verse 41 of chapter 12, it says this, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Who did he see in this vision that day? Your Lord and my Lord. He saw Christ. Because if you go to Colossians chapter 2, it says this about him. He is the image of the invisible God. And you remember what he told the woman at the well? God is spirit. And those that worship, that's in John 4, God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't see a spirit. Isaiah saw his glory. 700 years before he was born a baby in Bethlehem. And when he looked up and saw it, he said, woe is me. So you know what that means? The same respect and worship and honor we owe to holy God, we owe to holy Jesus Christ, His Son, because He is God. You can't know Him without knowing He's God. Because a rich young ruler came up to our Lord and he said, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did our Lord say to him? There's only one good. That's God. There's only one sinless. There's only one perfect. There's only one that's holy, and that's God. And you and I have no concept of what it means to be holy. But we have a God that's holy. And it ought to break our hearts when we see His name brought down to the point to where He's no more than a cosmic Santa Claus. It ought to tear our hearts out. Listen, listen. This is the Bible. And I'm not sorry for what I'm about to tell you. Listen, He is a God of wrath. And He is angry at sin. You want to know how angry He is? Look at the cross. You know what sin means to God? Paul said He didn't spare His own Son. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, 700 years before our Lord is born, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. That's what God thinks of sin. And chapter 52 toward the end said, He was marred more than any man. And we look at our Lord and we imagine in our mind of Him hanging on that cross, marred to the point to where He was unrecognizable as a human being for all the punches and the beatings He had taken and all the abuse. And there that holy, pure One is there on the cross suffering in my place, and I expect to get a new car out of that. May that kind of teaching go to hell. Just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He said it twice, I told you. Repetitive. Listen to me, beloved. Listen, God is a God of wrath towards sin. Just ask Noah. That got in the ark and had to listen for probably a week. People pounding on the outside, let us in, let us in, let us in, we'll change. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 13, I couldn't mark everything. Well, let's go to Matthew 25. Let's do that one. On the parable of the 10 virgins, you're familiar with that. 5 had oil, 5 didn't. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. 5 had to go find oil, and they came back. And here's what our Lord said to about them. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us. Let us in. Open up. We believe you now. We want to be with you now." He said, "Truly I say, I don't know you." It's a time when the grace of God runs out. The patience of God runs out. And it ran out in a world where Noah preached 120 years to repent and nobody repented. And you see these beautiful paintings of the ark, but you've never seen one with a million floating dead corpses in the water. Men, women, boys, girls, infants, all of them. Because God hates sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it ought to make every one of us tremble in our souls, thinking without Christ we could fall into the hands of an angry God. Listen, you've heard this said: God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. That's a lie. Go to John chapter 3 and read verse 36. Those who do not believe in Him, the wrath of God abides on them now. And old Jonathan Edwards said, "You're walking across the open pit of hell on a spider web. And all God's got to do is just snap His fingers and break that web and down you go." There needs to be an awareness, and the gospel needs to be preached hard. The sayings of Christ are hard sayings. But God hates sin, and judgment of God is coming upon sin, because He judged it in His own Son. That pathetic looking thing hanging on that cross that nobody could even say it was a man. It was so bad He sent His own mother away. You've seen the movies, right? Where after He died, His mother was holding Him, but she wasn't even there. Read John's account. He told John, "Behold your mother. Behold your son." And from that hour, John took her to his house. That's why there's no details about the crucifixion in John's account. It says that, and then it says the next verse, and Jesus died. Because John wasn't there to see it, because he was taking his mother away. Fire and brimstone rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and killed every man, woman, child, baby, infant, every person in it, because God hates sin. And the wrath of God that I'm telling you about is mentioned 580 times in the Old Testament. And I'm running out of time, and I'm not going to make you stay, but I want to read this. Where am I? Ezekiel. Here we go. Here's what God thinks of sin. Now, He's talking to Judah and Israel because of their idolatry. The northern kingdoms went into Syria in 722. They never came back. 3 deportations into Babylon for Judah and Benjamin. They did come back, but never as a sovereign nation. Because God's serious about sin. Here's what God said to Ezekiel. Son of man, that's what He called Ezekiel. It's all through there. It's a beautiful saying. That's what our Lord's called. If a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, and send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Oh, I thought that was just bad luck. And God continues, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. The prophets can't even help you. He's had it. God's had it. And one more. I always take the wrong turn to go back. Jeremiah is one of my favorite books. I love it. I love to read it 2-3 times a year. And I've got to find my way through it again, brand new now. With it. But yeah, I read this one with the old one there, and I flip the page so I can, you know, kind of remember where I'm at. God says this to Jeremiah, as for you, do not pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry for them or a prayer for them. Don't intercede for them with me, because I will not hear you. That's a bad place to be, beloved, when God says that about you. Our Lord said that about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 when He told the apostles, He said, leave them alone. God leaves you alone, you're in trouble. That wasn't exactly the one I was going for. Here's another one. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people, and send them away from my presence and let them go. So we've got Moses and Samuel. Those are pretty heavyweight guys. And we've got Noah, Daniel, and Job. None of them will make any difference when God says He's had enough. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people walking around and sitting in church on Sunday that God's had enough of. And that's scary. That's why the Scriptures say, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow may not come. But there are better things thought of you, beloved. This wrathful, holy, angry God you can approach. You can come before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 says. You come in the righteousness of your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a high priest who doesn't offer up a sacrifice once a year, but offered himself up once for all. Now, to us who know Him, Paul wrote this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's got nothing but peace for you now. Well, I got a lot of sin. No, you don't. No. If you have one sin, you're going to hell. But you know what Colossians says about it? He has forgiven us all our transgressions. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. He has forgiven us all our transgressions. But you don't know what I thought the other night. He has forgiven us all our transgressions. Because when He died, you and I weren't even in existence. Yeah, but I sin. I know you do. So do I. But we have 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord said to the disciples in the upper room, He said, "If I abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you." You know what that means? You know what a Christian's going to ask? Let me tell you what a Christian's going to ask God. "Lord, did I love you?" Isn't that your heart? Isn't that what you want? "Lord, did I love you with all my heart? I just want to love you. I ain't asking about cars and houses and businesses and relationships and all that. I just want to love you. I don't care. Nothing else matters to me but you." That's the heart of a Christian. And Paul writes again in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." No. The war's over. The hatred is gone because He poured it out on His beloved Son on that horrible cross. Everything that you and you and you and me and y'all and all y'all are guilty of, He poured it out on His Son. Every way. And the eternity of hell's damnation that our sin requires, our Lord suffered it in His blessed soul. You say, "Well, no, wait a minute. The darkness was only 3 hours, but our Lord is an infinite being. And we don't understand what infinity is. That's how He could suffer that." And if you go back in John chapter 10, you'll read these words: "I give up my life for the sheep." That word "life" is the word "suke" in the Greek. Starts with a P. Suke. It means soul. "I give up my soul for my sheep." Your Lord loved you so much He gave up His soul for you. It caused Him to sweat great drops of blood before He went there because the anguish was so bad. But He did it. And it's not because we were worth it, because we weren't. He did it because He intended, as Ephesians said, to save us from before the foundation of the world.